Well, welcome. Today we're going to be continuing on our series of Salvation Made Plain. And today we're going to be talking about Christ in You, Part 1, called The Hope of Glory. Amen. Amen. As we start today, I want us to start with a foundational passage that we will be referring to during this teaching today, and I just want it to get into your spirit, and you'll find out why in just a minute. This is in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And you might remember from the teachings you did early on in the early modules about the pentacotomy, the five parts of man. As we talked about that, you might remember that the heart is a key component in our salvation, in our relationship with God, in our understanding of Him being the Lord of our life, because it's the heart that is the controller of the glory of God that is in us. So today, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we want to talk about that, because today my intention is to change your heart, to change your heart about something. Of course, it starts with the mind. And then from the mind, you get revelation, you get understanding, you begin to act on it, and it gets into your heart. So not only do I want to change your heart, but I want to start by changing your mind about something. Oftentimes, when a person, especially a denominational person, thinks about themselves and their relationship to God. They think about themselves as, yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. Some might even say, yeah, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yeah, Jesus has done this for me and he's done that. He's provided all these wonderful things. And so we tend to think of ourselves in light of our salvation experience, in light of our walking with him, and in light of what Jesus has done for us. But today I want to challenge you to think deeper, to think a different way about who you are, because that is important for us in terms of our walking forward in the Lordship of Jesus, is understanding what God says about us and how we are designed in Him and what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. So let's take a look now at the overview. The flow of the power of God in our lives is from the inside to the outside. And we'll see more about that as we proceed here. But it's from the inside to the outside. Most of us tend to think of the power of God coming from the outside. Father, Holy Spirit, just fall upon me. And we think that from the sky or from the Holy Spirit around us, that somehow it's just going to fall on us. Actually, the flow of his power is from the inside out, and we'll talk about that. As we continue to live in Christ Jesus, notice in Christ Jesus, not in Jesus, but in Christ Jesus, he as Lord of our lives. I might refer you to that website that we have called Jesus the Christ Made Plain, so you can understand more about the difference between Jesus as our Savior and Christ Jesus as our Lord. Going on, as we continue to live in Christ Jesus with him as Lord, we mature more into walking in the fullness of Christ, in the fullness of the Lordship, in the fullness of his anointing that is with us. As we understand more of the power of Christ in us, we become more of an unhindered conduit for the power of God to flow through us to change our world, our circumstances, and the lives of those around us. We are to pass on nothing but the glory. So let's talk a little bit about this glory, about the glory that is in us, in Christ Jesus. First of all, let's just kind of do a little history here of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God tabernacled among men. And we see that particularly talked about in a couple of different passages. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 20, God was desiring that the people would come near to him so that he could talk to them. This was just right after they had been delivered through the Red Sea from the Egyptians, and they've begun their trek, and as they've come to Mount Horeb, they are there waiting, and God wants to address the people. The people begin to draw near after they had cleansed themselves for 3 days and prepared themselves to meet God. So they came up to Mount Horeb, and God was there. They could see fire. They could see smoke, and it frightened them. And they pulled back, and they told Moses, they said, no, no, you go talk to him and then tell us what he had to say. God was attempting to make his presence known and to be in relationship with the people, but they didn't want it. Then God gave Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, a place that God would dwell. And we see in Exodus chapter 40, as the completion of that building takes place, and the building, or it's not really a building, but the tent and the structure of it, and all the things that went into it, the showbread, the lampstand, all these different kinds of things were all prepared. The Ark of the Covenant had been made and was in place, so everything was in place. And we pick it up in Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 14. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forth in their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I mean, wow, talk about the presence of God. Talk about the glory of God. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could be driving down the street and go by the First Methodist Church, and there's this cloud during the day, and then there's just fire, and it's like, wow, God's presence is really there. I mean, that would be some phenomena to see. And of course, we have seen things like that. Azusa Street, many times when that revival was going on, the firemen were called because people could see the fire of God in that place. And it was exciting to see that. Later on, Solomon's temple was built. And let me read a little bit about some of the things that happened there with Solomon's temple. I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in verse 10 and 11, I don't have it marked there. You might want to write that down on your outline and go check it out later. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. In verse 27 and 28, I just want to read this. This is part of Solomon's prayer. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? You have thou respect unto the prayers of thy servant and unto his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayed before thee this day, that thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto thy prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. So here we see the glory of the Lord. We see that God decided that he wanted to dwell among men. I want to look at this a little bit closer in 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles is basically the same story, the same incident as described, that we just described, but it's a little bit fuller in the way that it describes it. So let me read a couple of verses here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 12. And the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph, with their sons and their brethren, having arrayed it with white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Of course, those are the shofars, sounding with the shofars, the ram's horn. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters trumpeted and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they had lifted up their voice, and the trumpets, and the cymbals, and the instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, the reason I wanted to read these passages to you in particular is so that you could get a glimpse and an understanding of the majesty and the power of the glory of God as it manifested in these places. God dwelling among men. Now I want us to look at the New Testament. This is where it starts becoming exciting, because in the New Testament, he didn't want to tabernacle among men. He wanted to tabernacle in men. Jesus, as he was preparing the disciples for his time of his crucifixion, he had the Mount of Olivet discourse, I believe it's often referred to, John 14 through 17, and in there, he began to discuss with them about the Holy Spirit. He was saying that it's expedient that I go away, because if I do not go away, then I cannot send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so let us read a couple of things about what it says about the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit as he was preparing them, as he was giving them instruction of what it was going to be like after he left. Verse 17 of John chapter 14. Even the Spirit of truth. Talking now, of course, about the Holy Spirit coming, that he would abide with us forever. Reading that again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither believeth him, but ye shall know, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's dwelling with us, he's among us, but he's also dwelling in us. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. In him dwelling in us, and in these passages here in John 14 and in John 16, which we'll read in a few minutes, Jesus is giving the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit to us. So I just want to review those real quick. We're not going to spend much time on those. Verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And number two, he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken to you. Now, if we go to chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, so there again, he's called the Spirit of truth. Jesus twice refers to him as the Spirit of truth. That's important. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will, now this is number three, guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, and whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. So he's not speaking of himself, he speaks what he hears from God. So whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show thee things to come. That's very important, especially in these days. We need to know what it is that's coming. He will show us things to come. He'll give us insight into things. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he that shall take of mine, and he will show it to you. So he will show us the things that are ours through our joint heirship with Jesus, and he will glorify Jesus. So these are the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit to us. Now, just a few chapters later, in John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to them, and in verse 21, it says, then Jesus, this was after he appeared to them, it says, peace, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sin that you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So we see here that Jesus then at this point in John chapter 20 released the Holy Spirit to them, which they were to receive. And receiving the Holy Spirit, they received these seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. But then he went on and he said, but now what I want you to do is I want you to go to Jerusalem. And when you go to Jerusalem, I want you to tarry there and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see that Yes, they had received the Holy Spirit, but now they are being baptized. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these seven ministries of the Holy Spirit are still in effect, but now you add to that the power. So as they went about ministering, God was speaking to them. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them, giving them truth, giving them words from God, showing them the things that were to come. And they began to preach the gospel with boldness, because now the Holy Spirit was not just in them, but also the Holy Spirit was empowering them. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In 1 John chapter 2, as the Apostle John is reflecting on this, he says this, chapter 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." So the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, it abides in you. "And ye have need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him." So we see here John reiterating in 1 John what Jesus had said of these seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the anointing that's in us, the Holy Spirit in us, is teaching us. But now I want us to take it a level deeper than that. Going on to letter C, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. From Colossians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 25. This is Paul talking here. He says, "Whereof," talking about about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, of the Christ, "whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So, well, let's just read the whole passage there, and then we'll come back and break it down a little bit. Verse 26, "even the mystery." So this is what, this is the dispensation, the administration of God that has been given to Paul, which he's given to us, fulfilling the word of God, "even the mystery which has been hid from ages," from eons of different ages of time, "and from generations," in other words, people, generations of people, "has been hidden, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory," catch that, "the riches of this glory, his inexhaustible supply of glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So, basically, what Paul is saying here is that I have been given something by God, an administration, a calling, a revelation, an understanding that had been hidden. And he has given it to me, and now I'm giving it to you. So we're not talking here about something trivial. This is an important message that he is trying to get across here. That this mystery, and this mystery is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one and his anointing. Jesus in you. Again, we see it in you. And it says the hope of glory. Hope, this is another thing where we need to change our mind, our understanding. Because in our culture, hope just means like a hope and a wishing. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but I sure hope it does. You know, it's like the person that comes up to in a prayer line, says, I'm going to pray over you. The minister is saying to them, I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to believe God that he's going to heal this challenge that you have. And so right now, I'm going to pray, and you'll agree with me in prayer that it's going to happen, right? And the person says, gee, I hope so. Well, there goes faith right out the window, because that's the hoping that we tend to think of in this culture. But that's not the kind of hoping that the Bible is referring to. When the Bible speaks about hope, it's a confident expectation. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a hope so. It is a confident expectation. So when that person that's being prayed for says, do you believe it's going to happen? Says, yes, I have a confident expectation. That's where my hope rests, that confident expectation that what God has said in his word is true, and I will be healed by the stripes of Jesus. And then at that, the minister can lay hands, and the power of God and the faith of both parties can be enacted, and we can see the change take place. So it's this hope is a confident expectation. So listen to this, Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. Of glory. What does that glory mean? It's the manifested presence of God, the manifested glory. And that glory is a glory that is supposed to be and is affecting those around us. You remember when Peter was walking down the street? And as he got close to people, they would lay people in the streets so that he could get close enough to them. And it describes in the scripture that his shadow would come over them. I don't know that it was his shadow per se, but what it was the anointing that was emanating out of him, the glory of God that was emanating out of him. And it affected people. People were healed. People were transformed. Demons were cast out by the glory of God, by the anointing of God. So it is that glory then that is in us. Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. I hope this is beginning to take you to a different understanding of who you are in Christ. Of who you are in Christ because of who Christ is in you. I want you to see yourself. Christ is in me. The anointed one and his anointing is in me, and so there can be this confident expectation of the glory of God in your life, manifesting and showing itself. But not only is that glory affecting those around us, but it's also affecting us, because in verse 28 he says, "And whom we preach, Christ whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So this glory that is in us also affects us so that we are perfected in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:14 says, by this one sacrifice, he has perfected us all who are sanctified in him. So in Christ Jesus, we are perfected. And we want to live out that perfection, live out that righteousness unto holiness in our lives. Now, if that sounds good, just wait till we get to the next part. Amen. Because in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul takes this revelation a bit further. And you need to see this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, talking again about Christ. Again, Christ, he who we have made Lord of our life. We're relating to him on this level of lordship, relating to him on this level of Christ. Christ, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Christ, in the anointed one and his anointing, dwells, lives. In one version it says, tabernacled. All of the fullness of the Godhead. And that word fullness there is a noun, and it means for something to be crammed full, to be just stuffed in so that nothing more will fit. So in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That is really amazing. But wait till you see verse 10. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in Christ. Now, that may not get your wood wet and get you excited. I'm sorry, you don't want to get your wood wet. That may not light your wood on fire, but let's go on to the next thing I want to say. The word complete is the exact same word as fullness in verse 9. So in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are full of Christ. You catching that? The verb, you are full of Christ. You are stuffed full of Christ. In our spirit, we have all of God who is in Christ and dwells in us. Now that should light your wood on fire. Because, see, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That same glory that we saw in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in Solomon's temple, that same glory that was so thick, that same glory that was so powerful that people could not be in its presence. That same glory, that same presence dwells in us. Now that should change what you think about yourself. Who are you? You are not just a human person, a human being. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? That all of God, all of Christ, whom God is in you, in your spirit. Boy, that should change the way you think about yourself. That should change the way you think about what you can do, about who you are. Let's go on. In Romans chapter 8:11, not listed on your outline here, but Romans 8:11 says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and as a result, it gives life to your mortal flesh. God's life, Zoe life, gives life to your mortal flesh. Again, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, all are in us, in our spirit. In John chapter 17, this is what I would call the Lord's Prayer, because our Lord is praying this to the Father. He's talking, starting in verse 21, he's talking about the disciples whom he's praying for, and he says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So here we begin to see that same thing. The Father in Jesus. It says that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. Did you catch the glory? The glory that is in me, that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So we see the same thing going on here, the same description. God in Jesus, and then Jesus in us. The fullness of the Godhead in us. Now I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, if you look at that closely, you might begin to think, wait a second, something doesn't seem right here. Because if what he said in Colossians is true, that all of God was in Jesus and all of Jesus with God in him is in us, in our spirit, then what's going on here? Because Paul is praying here in chapter 3 of Ephesians for them that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's like, wait a second, I thought we were filled with the fullness of God. Well, let's talk about that. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage there. I'm going to start in verse 14. For this cause, okay, I guess we need to go back just a little bit further, because in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's talking about us being a building, being builded together as a holy habitation for God through the Spirit. And it is that statement that then in verse 14 of chapter 3 that he is picking up. For this cause of you being the building of God, having the habitation of God in you through the Spirit, for this reason I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's praying about this building, about this fullness of God that we are supposed to be. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, there we see that phrase again, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. So the inexhaustible glory of God is to be strengthening us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. The heart. The soul of man. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. For three purposes, starting in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints with the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. The goal here is to be filled. The purpose of his prayer is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So how does that relate to what we saw in Colossians about we already are filled with all of God, all of Jesus in us? So notice it says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell, take up residence, dwell in your hearts by faith. So, if you recall from the teaching on the Pentecostomy, I believe those were modules about 12 through 16, I believe were the modules that were referring to the Pentecostomy and its part in our salvation. So, if you need to go back and review, you can do that. But you might recall from that teaching that the heart was the key to us opening ourselves to the Spirit of God that is in us. So when Christ, the Anointed One and his anointing, notice we're talking about Christ here, having to do with him as Lord of our life, that Christ may take up residence, may dwell. this same word that's used in Colossians, may tabernacle within you, may take up residence in you, in your heart, in that part of your being that is your core values. And it's that part of our being, that the heart, that is the veil between the Spirit of God that is in our spirit and the rest of us. So what we're talking about here is Christ dwelling in our hearts so that our hearts are tender towards the things of God, our hearts are tender towards the ways of God, towards the Spirit of God, towards the Word of God, towards all that Jesus has done for us. Our hearts, Christ is dwelling in our hearts, so we are open now to have the Holy Spirit come in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We believe it, we accept it, we have a confident expectation that He is dwelling in our hearts, that you may be rooted and grounded in His love, in His immeasurable love. You know, when I first wrote this outline, I put in there unmeasurable love of Christ. And as I looked at it, I just felt prompted by the Spirit. It was like, are you sure that's what you want there? And so I thought about unmeasurable, and I thought, well, there is immeasurable. So anyway, I looked it up, and I chose to change it to immeasurable, and here's why. Unmeasurable means that you have something that cannot be measured. One doesn't have the tools. One doesn't have the ability to be able to measure it. So it's something that is there, but it is unable to be measured. The word immeasurable means that it is impossible to measure. Not only is it unmeasurable, it is impossible to even be measured. Maybe you can't see the extent of it. And I think that's what it's referring to here. The immeasurable love. In the King James, it says, the love that passes knowledge. It's beyond knowing. So it is immeasurable, that you may be rooted and grounded in the immeasurable love of Christ. His love towards us, and then that love in us then becomes His love out of us to those around us. So that's why when God is in us, as we read in John chapter 17, when God is in us and we are living in that immeasurable love of God, then His love begins to flow out of us so that we become one. We become one with each other. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then the third thing, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is He referring to here when He talks about that? He's talking about us letting Christ into our hearts, to take up residence in our hearts. And in His residence in our hearts, it begins to filter then into the rest of our being, so that our heart, our soul, our mind, our bodies, it affects our tongues, the things that we say. It affects our actions, the things that we do. So when Christ is dwelling in our hearts, then our being becomes filled with all the fullness of God. So it is the release then of all of God, all of Christ that's in our spirit, release then to the world around us, into our lives for what we need and into those around us. In John chapter 7, he puts it this way. Jesus is there in Jerusalem, Feast Tabernacles was just ending. And it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, had not yet been given, because he had not yet been glorified. So he's talking here about the rivers of living water that flow out of us, that when we drink of him, when we then, to put it in the words that we just were reading in Ephesians, when we allow him to take up full residence in us, when we take of him, when we thirst of him, and he has then filled not just our spirit, but then begins to fill the entirety of our being, of who we are, then these rivers of living water. Notice it's not a river of living water, it's rivers. Rivers that can go here and go there and go where they need to go to minister to us, to minister to those around us, to minister to our world, to minister to the circumstances that we find ourselves in, this river of living water. And how is this river of living water released? It's released through our words, the things that we say, the actions that we take. Release these rivers of living water into the world around us. When we begin to understand who Christ is in us, it then causes us to understand who we are in Christ. And when we then take advantage of that, when our minds are changed, when our hearts are changed, then we begin to live out the fullness of Christ in us. We begin to live out the flow of the Spirit through our lives to those around us. In a few modules down, we're going to have a part two of this, which we will talk about more of the implications. But what I'd like you to do in the meantime is this. Think about these things. Think about Christ in us. Think about all of God in Christ, all of Christ in us, making us complete. And think about the ramifications of what that means. See, when it talks about being complete, we know that it means filled with, but because we are filled with Christ, we are complete. Everything that we need is provided for us. Everything that we need is there with us, is there for us, to meet all of our physical needs, all of our emotional needs, all of our spiritual needs. Christ is in us. Therefore, we can stand strong and mature. We don't have to be a victim. We don't have to have that kind of victim mentality, because we are a child of the Most High God, in whom lives God, in whom lives Jesus. And we can overcome everything that comes our way. We are complete in Christ Jesus. Notice at the end of that verse, if you went ahead and finished it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says in there, who is the head of all principality and power. So not only are we talking about the things in the natural that we might deal with around us, but we're also talking about the supernatural. We are complete in him. We have authority over demons, devils, and evil spirits, because he who conquered demons, devils, and evil spirits lives in us, and we have authority in that realm of the supernatural, in that realm of principalities and powers, mights and every dominion in this world. That's who we wrestle against, Ephesians 6, chapter two, or verse 12. So think about these things. Think about the implications. If you thought of yourself in that way, what would that look like? What would you look like? What would you be doing? How would you be doing things differently? How would you be speaking differently? You're not just a Christian who knows Jesus. You are a Christian that is filled with the power of Almighty God, like a nuclear powerhouse that's in you. Amen, amen. Christ in you, the confident expectation of His glory in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. Wow. He's right. You know, imagine what that would be like if you haven't already. If we can translate the understanding of the knowledge of Christ in us, the hope of glory, how will we translate that into our everyday lives? I love that verse from Romans 8:11 that says that He lives in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine what kind of power that is. Imagine what it took for the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us. Woo! Imagine what we can do with that power residing in us. But we have to know it. We have to accept it. We have to recognize it. And we have to think about it and do something about it. This is a lovely lesson to listen to and just get all excited about. And then, you know, put on the shelf and go on to the next one. Or you can actually do something with it. Put it into action. Recognize who Christ is in you. Recognize who that Holy Spirit is and what He can do and what He wants to do in you, to you, and through you. Think about it through each day. Think about how this can change your life. That's what Pastor Matthew was talking about. He wanted to change you. He wants you to do something different from what you've been doing. To recognize His power that is in you. Is it just quietly resting there? Doing nothing? Or is it being activated and put to the test and put to letting the world know who is in you? Woo! Okay. So, I think the good idea is study that outline, look up those scriptures, say them out loud. Think about what He said. I hope you were taking notes. If you didn't, you might want to listen to it again and take notes next time. Some of the key phrases, some of the things that you need to be confessing on a regular basis. Something that you can do to change your life and draw you closer to God Almighty. Right? Okay, and one of those things that we do as a lifestyle each day is partaking of communion. And so let's get our elements together, and we want to seal this teaching deep into our hearts and deep into our minds, that we can grab hold of it and run with it, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that He will teach us all things that He wants to teach us, things that we have not yet learned nor heard, that we can go closer and closer to God. So as we partake of these elements, let's expect that we will go forward in God, in power and strength. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment to confess sins, and let's get into that place of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. From your word, we know that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember that your word talks about healing and that Jesus took those 39 stripes, paying the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be made known to mankind. All paid for, even the ones we don't know about yet. Jesus already paid for them. And so we can walk in the benefits, being recipients of these challenges that Jesus paid for, that these don't belong to us, that we recognize instantly, these don't belong to us. Pain comes, in the name of Jesus, go from me. You don't belong to me. Pain, go. If you've been healed of a challenge and then the pain returns, don't be surprised. Satan is nasty and he's trying to test us. Well, did you really believe you were healed? So when he comes back, we remember, Jesus already paid the price and that belongs to me and that pain does not belong to me. So, pain, in the name of Jesus, you go from me. In Jesus' name, I am the healed of the Lord. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I boldly say so. So heaven, hell, and earth can hear me and know I am receiving my healing. And here is one way we do it, through communion. As we receive of the broken body of Jesus, we now receive our healing, our wholeness, our wellness, our restoration, our rejuvenation throughout every part of our physical bodies, inside and out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a wonderful gift. We know you paid a terrible price so we could have this wonderful gift, and we are so very grateful. So let's partake together of this precious broken body of Jesus and expect to receive healing and wholeness in your body, in Jesus' name. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, the one-time, once-for-all sacrifice. The price has been paid in full and complete, and now all the benefits belong to us. Our sins washed away into the sea of forgetfulness where God chooses to remember them no more. Our covenants that were sealed by the blood of Jesus that have all these promises, these weapons, these tools, the word of God, all of this, the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, all of these available for us, for lives of life and godliness, for us to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, which means that we don't have to die, but we can live Zoe life, abundant life, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what the world is going to. And my husband uses the term going to hell in a handbasket, and that seems to be quite appropriate these days. But we are preeminent. Where the darkness gets darker, Isaiah says, the light of God gets brighter. We are the light. Jesus is that light shining through each one of us. Let our light shine as we now thank our Jesus and remembering what he's done for us, and we partake together of the precious blood of Jesus.